You can find my podcast and other podcasts similar to mine on the Christian Podcast Community at podcast.strivingforeternity.org.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, podcast world, and welcome back to yet another awesome week. We are trucking along with our series, Asking Jesus. This is a guide to help guide us through Lent. And as usual, we have the Reverend Dr. Garrett Dawson with us, and we are going to talk about some of the stories in week five. Good morning, Dr. Garrett.
Hey, good morning, Brandon. It's fun to be back together again, talking about Jesus.
Amen, amen. I have truly enjoyed this series. I hope Matt Everhart doesn't listen, but this is probably one of my best seasons I've done. But I'm enjoying it. So I want to take a look at several stories for week four, but I want to focus on one in particular. So the first one I want to briefly talk about was on the 31st, March 31st, the daily reading for that day was called Who Struck You?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And we're obviously, most of us that have been in church our whole lives, we know that the priest, mocked Jesus. The Roman guards mocked him. They're the ones asking the question, who struck you, while he's blindfolded and whatnot. So can you briefly unpack that story for us? And I'll ask you like three or four questions with it.
Sure. Well, so here's Jesus. He's been arrested, and this is really before he's actually on trial. And so the authorities, the soldiers, kind of have him in custody. And, it happens that folks who are bullies tend to like to have a chance to exercise power over people. As I was writing this, I didn't put it in the book, but I was thinking about a physical education teacher I had in high school who was teaching us how to save a drowning victim in the pool. And it meant that we had to jump in the pool to save him. But I remember, as he nearly drowned me when I was trying to save him, that he seemed to be getting an awful lot of delight over, shoving this little nerdy kid under the water pretty deep. Like, I think this has gone beyond educational purposes and into something else. So here, I hear the soldiers, I think, realizing they got a powerless guy.
Yeah. Now, I want to make a connection here. Obviously, Jesus is holding all power in his hand, and, he's allowing this to happen because it's God's will that he be chastised for everyone's sins, if you will. So I want to make a connection. So here we have these Roman soldiers. I'm not even sure what religion they were during that time frame or what gods they served during that time frame. But why would a Roman soldier do such a thing to a person that is not even of their ethnic group?
Well, I think the Romans thought that they were superior. They'd conquered the world and they had their pagan gods. And so the Jews in particular seemed so unlike everyone in the culture because the Jews insisted that Yahweh, their God, was the only true God. Whereas the Romans were very pluralistic and they allowed a wide diversity of views as long as you love the emperor. So, Jesus being a Jew seemed odd to them, and they kind of hated him for thinking that they were the only ones who knew the right God.
Now, you have a question on this particular devotional that says, where was God when he let my sister die at 19? Where did that come from?
Oh, let's see. Well, yeah, that's that list of questions of what causes us to feel hostility toward God. You know, it's easy to say, well, it's just those bad, you know, soldiers, you know, police brutality and all that. But actually, we realize as a race of human beings, we all have some pretty good anger going against God. And that's one of those questions when someone loses someone at an untimely age, is you just say, if God is good and God is all powerful, why did my sister die so young? That's an example. I mean, that's not a specific person in mind, but I know lots of folks who've lost siblings or children and feel that sense of anger.
Yeah. So my connection to that was, you know, Jesus died at 33. And he died once for all. You know, he died for all mm-hmm. sins, past, present, and future. But nobody asked God, why would you allow your son to die for my wretched soul when I deserve the wrath that I deserve? Nobody ever asked that question. Okay. So I found that odd when I was looking over the reading, you know, and who struck you obviously is based off of Luke 22, 63 to 65. But what I also found intriguing was the question within the question, you know, who struck you is not a query for information. Right. It's deliberately unanswerable. Now, of course, Jesus knew who struck him. You know, it's recorded in the text who struck him. So
right.
We know, like you said earlier, they're trying to prove powerlessness. You know, why?
Yeah.
Why would, what gain are you getting other than, you know, oh, I'm big and bad. I'm a Roman soldier. You know, you're not really proving anything here.
No, but it's what we do, isn't it? I mean, yeah. it's just what we do. And that we would turn that anger on the one who came to save us, you know, is doubly convicting.
Yeah, it's a very weird situation, if you know what I mean.
I think it's just interesting theologically. We know that Jesus bore the wrath of God against sin, his profound no to our sinfulness. But to think that he also bore all of the wrath of humanity, which was unjust, but we still have it, mm-hmm. against God. So Jesus really became like the meeting point between two kinds of wrath, God's righteous wrath and our angry, unjust wrath. But he was taking it from both ends in his passion.
Yeah, yeah. But that's passion for people. That's passion and love for a people he's trying to save, per se.
Yes.
You know. Nobody knows the wrath of God like the Son of Man, like Jesus Christ, right? So, right. You know, why would we put such a burden, if you will, on a man that's literally here to save our souls, to give us salvation?
Yeah.
You know, so I would say instead of asking who struck you or who struck Jesus, we should be asking why are our sins striking Jesus? You know, mm-hmm. during this next upcoming week, you know, we're going to enter into a season what they call Holy Week. And then Monday, Thursday and everything. But again, why our sins struck Jesus. And that goes back to Isaiah when he talks about, you know, Jesus was or the king or Son of Man will be wounded for our transgressions and then bruised for our iniquities, so forth and so on. We see that passage in Isaiah coming to light here in Luke, you know, and then throughout the rest of the crucifixion, if you will.
Sure. Wow. That very prophecy that he was struck for our transgressions.
Yeah.
So it's almost like these are the pre-nails when he was nailed to the cross. This is the, you know, politically, it was the softening up process of the prisoners so he'd be meek and mild before his inquisitors. Mm-hmm. But really, it's kind of like they're just kind of starting to pound the nails in. It's like he's really on the cross as he's heading that way.
Yeah.
That's a good point, Brendan.
And I remember when I was younger, my grandma used to describe the nails they used to nail Jesus to the cross as railroad spikes. And wow. I'm like, you know, I was young. I didn't know any better until I got older. I'm like, why was she saying railroad spikes? Railroads did not exist back in that time frame.
Yeah, right, right.
You know, but then it dawned on me. Okay, a railroad spike is something huge. You know, we're talking a spike or a piece of metal that has to hold down a railroad track where tons of stuff has to roll upon this track, you know, and it makes sense. It makes a lot of sense that, you know, she mm-hmm. would describe it as a railroad track. And I started adding to that connection. It was like, okay, if it's a railroad track, it's going to take some kind of strong, you know, nail for Jesus to bear all the sins of the world without him falling off the cross, if you will.
Right.
You know, and that was my kid like mind working back then.
Yeah, because if he wasn't really fastened, it might come undone from that and we'd be lost.
Right, right.
Boy, a guy I love, Raniero Cantalamessa, talks about how when Jesus was nailed to the cross, more surely he was nailed to the Father's will and nailed to his arms, that the Father and Son were in such sync with each other about this sacrifice that it was Jesus had nailed his own will to the Father's will more surely than the Romans could nail his body to a cross.
Wow. Powerful.
Which is kind of amazing to me.
Yeah. Now I want to move into another devotion.
Sure.
This would be Thursday, day 33, if you will. And you entitled this one Mourning and Lamenting. And
yes.
For me, I think Lent should be a season of lament and a continued season of lament, therefore after, you know, if you haven't been doing it before. But this one talks about from the daughters of Jerusalem, and that's Luke 23:27-31. Can you talk about that story? Give us a background of what that means.
Yeah, and it's only in Luke's gospel that this is recorded. So he's on the way to the cross. He's been convicted and condemned. And we tend to think everyone was shouting, "Crucify him," and the whole mob had turned against him. But along the way, there were a group of women in particular who were crying for him, who were sorry that he was being condemned to death. And of the Middle Eastern wailing cycle is really something almost eerie to hear. I mean, it's worth Googling to hear that. There's almost a formalized lament, but it's very disturbing, and it comes from this really deep place. And it's a way of saying, this is wrong, this is sad, this should not be. So there's a little glimmer of hope in the sense for Jesus that not everyone had rejected him. And here were these women who are willing to risk a smack from the soldiers to let out this cry that was no doubt disturbing.
Right.
That we don't agree with this.
Interesting. I've heard of something about that. The Wailing Wall, if you will.
Right.
That apparently that's in Jerusalem or something.
Right. Yeah. It's part of the temple that remains standing even after the Romans had, you know, decimated everything.
Okay, gotcha, gotcha.
It's there to this day.
Yeah, so do me a favor. I want to go off topic a little bit. Explain to us what lament or lamenting is. What is the original text behind that?
Yeah, and I think we often describe some of the Psalms as laments. And lament means to sorrow over something. With a view of hoping that the situation would end. So there are a number of Psalms where David is crying out, like you think of Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, how long? Will you forget me forever? You know, answer me, please. I'm suffering here." It's something that we often forget in this culture where we're always trying to be on and be happy and be positive, that there are some situations that just need to be mourned as it's just not right. We often go either to pretending everything's okay or we jump to anger. But the deeper emotion is this sorrow that, you know, it's just not right that people are taking unborn children out of their wombs and destroying them. That's just not right.
Yeah.
It's just not right that children are not being fed at night because their parents are neglecting them. It's just not right. And Christ Church, you know, when Christ calls his people and says, "Blessed are those who mourn," and he's really empowering us to say, tears are part of loving because you can't really look at the world the way it is and not be brought to tears. So lament is a biblical category. Let me say just real quickly, you might have remembered that Pixar movie a few years back called Inside Out, where it showed, the cartoon showed life inside this girl's brain. And she wanted to, because she was so hurt by her home situation, she wanted to banish the emotion of sadness from her life and just be happy, just be busy. But the movie shows that you can't actually live without acknowledging the sadness that's in the world and that you've experienced.
Yeah, that's something for Pixar. I didn't look at it like that when I watched that movie.
Yeah, that's something.
Good point. Now, I want to ask, who's asking, when we talk about the Daughters of Jerusalem, who's asking?
That's a good question, because first of all, it's this group of women, but when he says Daughters of Jerusalem, you feel like it's kind of a category of those who make Jerusalem their spiritual home. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was, where the Lord had promised that he would make his special presence known. And so the Daughters of Jerusalem were all the faithful women through the centuries who looked to the God of Israel, the God of Jerusalem, as their Savior and as their Lord. And they might have been ethnic Jews, or they might have been converts, but it's kind of like saying, you women who are faithful to the true God, and you represent all the women through the centuries, Sarah and Ruth and Hagar, as this communion of women faithful to God's way.
I like it. So looking at the devotion, it said that it was egged on by the priests and elders. The crowd gathered before Pilate, shouted for Jesus's crucifixion. And then many followed along in a sad way to Golgotha to witness what I would call, and what many would call, a spectacle. You know, this, and I wouldn't even call it a spectacle. I would call it a cover up. Okay. It was the priest, the leadership of the Jerusalem church, if you will, that was covering up the truth. Now, we're talking about a bunch of proud men who understood the Torah from cover to cover, and they wrote their law based on this book, if you will, from cover to cover. And they were threatened that a Nazarene, somebody from, let me put it in layman's terms, somebody from the ghetto, if you will, coming in with this education that's pushing against what we're teaching and preaching. Yes, we know he's telling the truth, but that cannot spread. So let's kill him and let's cover up the truth so the truth cannot spread. Let's cut the snake off at the head, if you will.
Yeah, I mean, he's a threat to the establishment because he's got no credentials. And what I find convicting as a Presbyterian teaching elder is if there was some guy with no seminary training, he didn't have a session behind him, and he was like disrupting our churches with his preaching, I'd probably pull out all the credential cards too. You know, I'd meet with a ministry committee and we'd say, hey, you know, this guy is preaching about God in a way we don't like, and he didn't go to Reform Seminary and he didn't pass his presbytery exam and he's not under authority. We ought to get rid of him.
Yeah. I mean, be careful, because you got people like that do that, like me, for example. No, right. I'm joking.
Love it.
I'm all about, you know, credentialing, if you will. And look, I'm going to use a famous pastor, for example, Matt Chandler. I don't know if he has since gone to seminary, but he, I don't believe, has a seminary degree.
Interesting.
And yet God is using him to preach the gospel.
Yeah, and there's lots of folks through the centuries, you know, that just have studied the word and they live mighty lives of prayer, and the Spirit guides them. I mean, of course, more learning about staying within the lanes of what's the truth would be helpful.
Right.
But you can get some powerful interpreters of Scripture who've memorized the word, who may not have formal training, but they have insights that sometimes we miss because we've been over-theologized by one way of looking at things.
I like the way you put that. And look, this is no way, in no shape or form, me going against, you know, a person going to a seminary to get a better understanding of what they're believing and what they're going to be preaching. I'm not going against that.
No, we're waiting for you to do that, Brandon. That's going to be great.
It's coming. I just got to get through math. It's coming. I'll admit it's coming. And I'll leave it at that. So moving on, when we talk about the daughters of Jerusalem, what's the question within the question, Pastor?
Well, I think their question is just saying, this isn't right. How could the world bring the finest man who ever lived, this man who seems to be God among us, how could we be rejecting him? And isn't it amazing that, you know, Jesus' answer to that is basically saying, look, I'm going to be okay. This is going to be really awful, but I'm going to come out the other side with the kingdom of God. But I weep for you. I mean, Jesus is on his way to the cross. His back is lacerated. He's carrying this heavy, heavy wood beam. And he's saying, weep for yourselves, because where the nation is going is going to trigger a reaction from Rome. This temple is going to be coming down. You know, life as you know it, you think it's hard, it's going to get a whole lot worse. Hmm. You'll wish you hadn't brought children into a world like this. So it's both compassionate, the way Jesus responds to their deep question, but it's also prophetic of, you know, I'm passing through to something else, but for you who have to stay, the world's going to get rougher, not easier.
Yeah, very powerful. Very, very powerful. Now, I know I asked about a week ago for us to start a challenge, and that was to pray from that episode on until the end of Lent, if you will, up until Easter. Now I have a few questions that I want my listeners to ask themselves. What are you doing to strike up a relationship to share the gospel with people? It's question one. Question two, are you constantly lamenting for the things you've done wrong? Question two. And then question three, are you trying to be a good Samaritan? Are you trying to take the qualities of Christ and implement them into your everyday lives? So ask yourself those three questions. And let's kind of open up a discussion about this. Because the next episode that we do will be the road to Emmaus, and those questions will probably creep back into that episode. So that's all I have. And look, it is not too late to join in on the rest of this devotional. You can do that by reading the show notes, and there's a link that tells you how to get a copy of this book. Pastor Garrett, is there anything else you want to add for the audience?
No, just by going to our church's website, fbcbr.org, you can get the readings online right away, all the ones that have been posted. So, you know, you don't have to wait if you want to be part of it. But yeah, God bless it, your listeners, our listeners, as we hit into Passion Week, as we're going to be approaching this Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, Palm Sunday. You know, let's do our best, as Brandon said, to keep watch with Jesus and watch over ourselves as we wait to get it all turned in Easter joy.
Amen. And let's keep asking those thought-provoking questions. God bless y'all, and we will be back next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.